Thank you, Jesus. You may be seated.
Okay. We are in Romans. And I'm going to do a little review because it doesn't do me any good to go through it unless it sticks. Go to Romans 1:16, our context. Romans 1:16-18, and let's read it together. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Now I'm going to make a few statements here. I want you to listen close. This matter of faith and works and grace is so confused in our day that if you can get a few things nailed down in your mind, then you can answer these people who come up with these crazy cliches and ideas that are opposed to the truth. Number one, faith, okay, you can see right here in this little context, these three verses, faith is the opposite of holding the truth in unrighteousness. Right. Okay? Faith always embraces the truth and obeys. If it does not, then it's not faith, it is under God's wrath. Okay? So, keep that in your mind. Faith is the opposite of holding the truth in unrighteousness. You can see it for yourself. I don't have to interpret it for you. It's right there. All right? And it's going to be that way all the way through the Bible and all the way through the book of Romans. Number two, there is no grace for those holding the truth in unrighteousness unless they repent. Okay? So it's not like, well, we're saved by grace. Grace does not allow you to hold the truth in unrighteousness. That is under wrath. Grace is for those who are going faith to faith, living by faith, okay? Which is the opposite of holding the truth in unrighteousness. Living faith to faith, I want to say, listen, is works. But it's not the works that the Bible says that we are not saved by works. It is the works when the Bible says faith without works is dead.
Right.
Okay? Going faith to faith, living faith to faith, the just live by faith, not holding the truth in unrighteousness, but embracing the truth and doing what it says, is works. But it's not works to earn salvation as a debt. It's not works to atone for your own sin. It's not works thinking that somehow you're going to be acquitted in the courtroom of God. It's not those works. However, it is what the definition of works, it's that definition, but it's the works that are spoken of by James when he says faith without works is dead. Was not Abraham justified by works when he had offered his son Isaac upon the altar? Seest thou how faith wrought with his works, and by works was faith made perfect? So, going faith to faith is that works, but it's not the other works. It's not the deeds of the law for self-atonement. It's not the works thinking you're earning. Okay? Remember that word earn. In Romans, when it says you're not saved by works, think of the word earn. All right? Now, one more thing I want to say. I owe 100% obedience. Okay? So once I have sinned, I cannot do any works that merit atonement. Right. Because I already owe obedience for that minute or that hour. So, Jesus' good deeds do not atone for sin. His death did. The reason his good deeds don't atone for sin is because he owed obedience to God's law of love. God owes obedience to his law of love. Okay? I owe obedience to God's law of love all the time. Now that I've sinned, I also owe death. Jesus never sinned, so he never owed death. He could die as a sacrifice for me and you. All right? So it's good to keep that all in line. Now, as you start there in Romans chapter 1, the actual doctrinal discourse starts in verse 16 there. Okay? And he goes in and he talks about how that man became depraved and how all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Now, in chapter 2, he deals with the fact that the Jews cannot stand and just judge the Gentiles. They're not innocent. They have also held the truth in unrighteousness. Okay? So if they've held the truth in unrighteousness, regardless of the degree, they cannot claim to have earned anything. They have not, salvation cannot be a debt God owes them because they are not sinless. So he concludes that all are under God's wrath. Nobody has a claim on God's favor except through Jesus Christ and his heavenly priesthood, except by grace through faith, which is Romans 1:17. Therein is the righteousness of God. By the way, this word righteousness, part of the reason that people have gone awry reading the English translation that uses righteousness. Let me illustrate something. I just came across this and it makes so much sense. If I was to talk about Benjamin's righteousness, are we talking future or past? Past. We don't know what he's doing tomorrow. We don't know what kind of guy he's going to be tomorrow. So if we talk about his righteousness, it's deeds done. But do you know that that's not what you look at the etymology of this word, it's not what that means. The word righteousness comes from the word right wise. Okay? And it means the right way or a just manner. Now, if I talk about a just manner or the right way, I'm looking forward, not backwards. Right? Okay? So if I talk about the right manner of the Lord, I'm talking about his ways. That's looking forward. If I'm talking about the just manner of the Lord, well, he has exemplified that in his past virtues. But we're talking about the way he's going forward. We're not just talking about deeds done. You see the difference there? This word righteousness, why we say that it should be translated justification so many times, is because we're talking about the just manner, the right way of God in salvation. And it's his justification program. All right? So, actually, if we understood the word righteousness in the same way that the Tyndale did, we might like the word better. But we've come to believe that the word righteousness has to do with deeds done, not way forward. So keep that in mind if somebody's asking you why Brother Mark thinks he has to change the word. Well, it's because we have changed the word, not knowing it, not realizing it. We have actually changed the word's meaning in our brain. And so that changes the words in the scripture. Okay. Now, so all are under sin. In chapter 3, we've answered the objections of the Jews. You've heard of OSAS, once saved, always saved. Well, they believed in OJAJ, once a Jew, always a Jew, regardless. They believed that circumcision did it, and they were in, and they couldn't be kicked out. Well, that's what Christians have come to conclude based on their faulty reasoning. The Jews had concluded the same thing. And so all their objections are not that, well, we've been so good. No, their objection is, so what if we've been rebellious? Does that mean that God doesn't have to keep his promise? That's the kind of objections we hear in Romans chapter 3. Okay? So what if Jews were rebellious and we haven't done everything we should? We're still circumcised children of Abraham. We still are under the covenant, aren't we? God's still going to keep his promise to Abraham, isn't he? And assuming that it was unconditional, assuming that all they had to do was have the outward and not have the inward, and not realizing there's two principles we're going to cover in chapter 4 that Paul establishes to refute that, but also not realizing that Abraham's seed ultimately pointed to the Messiah, and all of those included in Messiah's salvation, which was past and future. Those who are in Christ, those who are Christ's congregation, there had to be a criteria there besides circumcision and practice of Judaism. Okay, so in chapter 3, verse 28, therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith apart or without the deeds of the law, without the earthly priesthood, without the earthly sacrifices, without the practice of Judaism, that a man can be justified before God by faith apart from this. Is he the God of the Jews only? Is he not also of the Gentiles? Yes, of the Gentiles also. Seeing it is one God who shall justify the circumcision by faith and the uncircumcision through faith, and the by and the through have no significance. It's just the way they happen to put it down. It means the same thing. So we're justifying the circumcision by faith, the uncircumcision through faith. Do we then make void Moses' law through this principle of salvation by faith in Jesus Christ? In other words, Are we voiding Moses' covenant, Moses' law, when we're talking about that salvation is only through faith in Jesus Christ? God forbid, we are establishing the law. But, and Paul is anticipating this, but from the Jews, so he goes on to chapter 4, okay? What should we say then that Abraham our father as pertaining to the flesh hath found? And I think what he's saying is, the Jew would come back and say, was not Abraham justified by his obedience in being circumcised? And if so, then the Gentiles must do that too. This means, otherwise this means God has either changed or he must only save those who are circumcised, right? So if Abraham's faith is that he got circumcised, then Gentiles still have to do that, right? Well, so Paul says, what should we say then that Abraham our father as pertaining to the flesh hath found? And I'm going to stop here just briefly and say, why are we talking about the faith and justification of Abraham in talking about New Testament salvation?
Yeah, come
the
on.
Gospel.
Good.
It's all the same. That's yeah. Why. Why? You ask yourself, why is every time an apostle... Every time an apostle wants to illustrate saving faith, he goes to an Old Testament person, an Old Testament situation. And he goes to Old Testament obedience.
Right.
Okay? It's the same thing. It's the everlasting gospel, the good news that there is a path of reconciliation with God. There is a path of reconciliation through the coming Messiah, the seed of the woman that shall bruise the serpent's head. That is the good news from Genesis to Revelation. And it only unfolds a little more. You understand it a little better, but it's all the same picture that God originally designed. There's not one gospel for the Jews and one gospel of Peter and the gospel of Paul. That is nothing but Satan's trying to muddy the water and confuse. So, what should we say then that Abraham our father as pertaining to the flesh hath found? For if Abraham were justified by works, now what word are you supposed to think of? Earned.
Mm-hmm.
Say it. Earned. All right? If Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof to glory. Of course he does, because he earned it. Okay? He wasn't a recipient of pardon and grace and mercy. That's why he's got something to boast in. But Paul jumps in there real quick and answers the Jew and says, not before God. For what saith the scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. It was accounted to his record for righteousness. God justified him, gave him a righteous standing because he believed God. Now, we need to ask ourselves, what is that believed? Well, it's the same thing we've been talking about all this time. He stopped holding the truth in unrighteousness. In other words, instead of holding the truth in unrighteousness, he believed God. What does that mean? It means he embraced the truth and did what was appropriate with that truth. He did not hold that truth in unrighteousness. He did not hold that truth and proceed in an unjust manner. That's what the word righteousness means, rightwise. He did not hold that truth and proceed in a wrong way. That's the only thing it can mean. Otherwise, he's holding the truth in unrighteousness. No, he believed God. Now to him, this is Paul's definition, okay? It's important that you understand. You can see Paul's own words. Now to him that worketh. What are we thinking of? Earneth. Earn. Are you sure? Well, look it. Is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt? Works can only mean earn in that context.
Right.
It's not grace. Grace means you didn't pay for it. Grace means you didn't earn it. Grace means you didn't deserve it. It means you were eligible for grace because not everybody received grace. But you didn't earn it. Otherwise, it would not be grace, it would be debt. That's the difference between salvation by works, earn, debt. Okay? That's all through the Bible. If you believe that, you know, if you talk about salvation by works in any other sense, you're wrong. This is what salvation by works in the Bible is talking about. The obedience of faith is never this. Works that earn and give, make God's grace a debt. Make God's salvation a debt. The reward. It doesn't even say salvation. It doesn't say grace. It says reward. Not reckoned of grace, but of debt. Okay? So, that if theologians could just park there a while and get their brains straightened out and hang on to that definition through the rest of the scriptures when it's talking about this subject, it would solve so many problems in Christendom. And so, you know, people who are watching this video, you need to stop and look at that. Focus on it. Because you will not find a clearer definition of what it means. Salvation by works, salvation by works, right there. Earned, reward, debt. That's all it means, and it will never mean anything else than that. That's a forensic justification, is what we call it. Now, verse 5. But to him that worketh not. In other words, you're not saved by works. Okay, what are you saved by? Well, I couldn't earn it. Worketh not means didn't earn it. To him that didn't earn it, but believeth, but puts his faith in him that justifieth the ungodly, that's Jesus Christ. In other words, who's the ungodly, Brother Mark? That's the ones that didn't earn. They couldn't earn. Okay? Years ago, someone was arguing in there for their antinomianism. We don't have to obey. That's salvation by works. It says he justifies the ungodly. He doesn't justify the ungodly in their ungodliness. He justifies the ungodly when they repent and turn from their ungodliness.
Right.
Okay? But the fact that you have to have a pardon, the fact that you didn't earn it, the fact that it's a pardon and a grace and justification by faith, and you get forgiveness, that means that you were ungodly. Okay? But to him that worketh not, couldn't earn it, but instead believed on him that justifies the ungodly, because that's what you need, his faith is counted for righteousness. Now, when you go through the book of Romans, you'll find counted, reckon, and impute. Those three words. It was imputed to him. It was reckoned to him. It was counted to him. Do you know it's the same Greek word every time? Logizome. Okay? Somebody stuck their finger in the light socket. A generator will come on here in a minute, but I think the battery backup will keep us going as far as the recording goes. Generator should kick on here in a second.
It's on.
Huh?
It's on. Just hasn't given us power yet.
Okay. Anyways, so the word logizome, it's where we get our word log. We're gonna log it in, okay? We're gonna record it. And so this may not have been a power outage, it may have been a trip breaker. You guys got crock pots plugged in back there in the light socket? I don't know. Anyways, okay, here we are. Let there be light. I was a little late on that one. So, to log or record. So, to account, to put on your account. So whether it's impute, whether it's reckon, or whether it's count, it's logizome, to log. Now, the word righteousness, we said, means right way. So let's go back to verse 5. But to him that worketh not, can't earn, but puts their faith in Jesus, because he justifies those who can't earn, the ungodly, their faith is received and counted for justification. In other words, their faith is received as all they could really offer. The obedience of faith. I repented of holding the truth in unrighteousness. I turn to God. I put my faith in him. And that faith means I start not holding his truth in unrighteousness, but I embrace his truth and I take steps of faith to faith. I believe God and act upon it. And that is counted to me. That is put on my record as justification, because when I do that, I come under the priesthood of Jesus Christ and my record is washed in the blood of Jesus. So I'm accounted righteous by pardon. I'm accounted righteous by grace. I didn't earn it. I had a lot of stuff on my record. He washed it away. Okay, it's that simple. Verse 6. Even as David. Now, the Jews are fighting for what? They're fighting for the fact that justification comes through being a circumcised Jew and practicing Moses' law. And they look to that for their justification before God. They believed that if they were circumcised children of Abraham and so forth, that God owed them the inheritance. That's why they're so upset that it looks like Israel as a nation is being cut off. The Gentiles are being grafted in, and God is taking a remnant in the Gentiles and forgetting the nation. And they're like, hold it a minute, that can't be. We're children of Abraham. God made promises. Is God's fidelity, not holding true? Is God not keeping his promises? So, even as David. Where was David? David was a circumcised Jew keeping the law. David was under Mosaic covenant. Who loved God more than David, the sweet psalmist of Israel? Did not David, did not he stay faithful to God, a man after God's own heart? Yeah, the Jews say, okay, let's see what David has to say about it. Even as David also describeth the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputeth righteousness without works. In other words, he didn't earn it. Right. David understood that keeping the Mosaic covenant and circumcision and all that didn't earn. So he describes the blessedness of the man to whom God imputes righteousness or accounts righteousness. In other words, justifies that man, okay? Wipes his record clean, that's what it means. Wash the sins away without him earning it, without works. Saying, okay, David, here we go. What are you going to say? Blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven, whose sins are covered. That's grace. Right. You didn't earn it. You were pardoned. You were forgiven. So if God can do that, if a Jew practicing Judaism and all that he has still has to have grace and forgiveness and his sins have to be covered, and blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. In other words, blessed is the man whom the Lord justifies. Blessed is the man whom the Lord washes his record clean. Washed and pardoned. Okay, that's what we're talking about. If that has to be done for a Jew like David, then obviously the deeds of the law didn't do it. Or God could not have said this. David would not have said this. Revelation 1:5 says, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness and first begotten of the dead and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. That's the justification that comes when we put our faith in Jesus Christ. Washed us. That's the imputation of righteousness. Washed us. That's justification by faith. This idea that somehow God's righteousness or Jesus' righteousness is put on your record and accounted to you or imputed to you, logged in your book, is a lie and it's foolishness. The Bible doesn't support that. There's a huge difference between His blood washing your record clean and then writing Jesus' good deeds on your record. So let's go, what is David talking about? Paul is quoting David in Psalm 32. So Psalm 32 says this, and you can turn there if you want. David is describing the blessedness of the man to whom God imputeth righteousness without him earning it. That's what works means, earn, okay? Now, listen to Psalm 32:1. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man in whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no guile. Okay, what's the story, David? We'll go to verse 3. When I kept silence, my bones waxed old through my roaring all the day long. For day and night thy hand was heavy upon me. My moisture is turned into the drought of summer. Selah. What's the matter, David? Couldn't you just go offer a sheep and get over it? No. I acknowledge my sin unto thee, and mine iniquity have I not hid. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Catholic priest. Oh, no, that's not what it says, is it? That's not in there anywhere. You won't find it anywhere. I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord, and thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin, the lawlessness of my sin. Verse 8. I will instruct thee and teach thee in the way which thou shalt go, God says. I will guide thee with mine eye. Now, that's only going to work if you exercise faith. So verse 9 says, be ye not as a horse or a mule which have no understanding, whose mouth must be held with bit and bridle, lest they come near unto thee. Many sorrows shall be to the wicked. Those are those who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Okay? God would like to lead them too. He would like to instruct them too. But they are as a horse or a mule, and they will not be instructed. So he says, many sorrows shall be to the wicked, but he that trusteth in the Lord, that means he stopped holding the truth in unrighteousness. Mercy shall compass him about. Why? Because he's put his faith, that's trust. He put his faith in the Lord. When you put your faith in God, you begin taking the prescription that the doctor gave. I was talking to someone the other day who couldn't seem to understand the difference between the obedience of faith and works to earn. I said, okay. So I said, you're the doctor and I'm the patient. I come to you and you tell me to take 10 vitamin C every day. So I start taking 10 vitamin C every day, just like you said. Then you send me a bill. And I said, hold it. I don't owe you anything. I've been taking 10 vitamin C every day. Didn't that earn it? I've been doing what you told me to do. Didn't that earn it? And the doctor says, no, that didn't pay for anything. That was the prescription I gave you. You didn't pay the doctor bill by taking the prescription. Who would have ever think that you paid the doctor bill by taking the prescription? Oh, but I've been taking this prescription faithfully. Didn't that earn anything? No, it didn't earn anything. Okay? So the obedience of faith, when you stop holding the truth in unrighteousness and you start holding the truth in obedience, called the obedience of faith, it doesn't earn, it doesn't pay the doctor bill.
Right.
It doesn't pay for atonement. It didn't earn anything. It's your salvation. Jesus paid for it, and it's free. It's a free gift. If that doctor said, here's the prescription, here's my protocol, you don't owe me a dime, that's a free gift. Even if you bought the vitamin C, even if you took it every day, the doctor's services were still a free gift. Okay? And people need to get their head straightened out on this idea. Okay, so, even as David describeth, okay, so we go read Psalm 32. Every Jew should have known Psalm 32, and they did, and Paul didn't have to quote the whole thing. But the story is this. You've got a man who's a circumcised son of Abraham, a Jew, doing the sacrifices, the sweet psalmist of Israel. So Jews, you know, hey Jews, does David qualify? Yeah, David qualifies. You'd accept David as a Jew? Yep, okay. So then we're going to use David as an example. He still had to go get grace and mercy by repentance and gain the forgiveness of the Lord. It wasn't owed to him. He didn't earn anything. And David himself said, there's the wicked, and there's those who trust in the Lord and confess and follow. That blows their point out the window. Now, verse 9. There's two points that Paul's working towards, okay? This is one of them. Cometh this blessedness then upon the circumcision only, or upon the uncircumcision also? He's been working up to this big question for the Jews. He's arguing the points that the Jews, the Jewish believers in Rome, will have to argue with their countrymen. Okay? That's what they're having to face. The big question then, we've talked about the blessedness of the gospel, justification by faith. Now, Abraham found it before circumcision in the law. David found it while under the law. They both agree that it's by grace, that they didn't earn it. This blessedness of being pardoned, this blessedness of having your sins forgiven, this blessedness, obviously the sacrifices didn't earn it, or David would not have needed it, right? So, this blessedness, does it come only upon the Jews, or does it come upon the Gentiles also? For we say that faith was reckoned to Abraham for righteousness. He was justified. How was it then reckoned? When he was in circumcision? Or in uncircumcision? Not in circumcision, but in uncircumcision. That's the big point he's wanting to make. There's two of them. Number one, Abraham was justified by faith through this gospel I'm preaching before circumcision ever existed, before Moses' law ever existed. Okay? That's point number one. There's another point that follows very quickly behind it, and that is, and I'll give you a preview. That is that God said to Abraham, you will be a father of many nations. What does that say? Mm-hmm. It wasn't just for Israel.
Right.
Okay? So Paul's getting there. Verse 11. And he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the just manner, that's what righteousness means, of the faith which he had, yet being uncircumcised. That he might be the father of all them that believe that way, the father of all who put their faith in God's salvation program, though they be not circumcised. That's why it happened and is recorded and documented prior to circumcision. That righteousness might be imputed unto them also, and so he might be the father of all that believe, all the uncircumcised, that they can be justified by faith. Verse 12. And the father of the circumcision, that's the Jews, to them who are not of the circumcision only, but who also walk in the steps of that faith of our father Abraham, which he had, being yet uncircumcised. So point number one, Abraham was justified before circumcision. Point number two, God said he would be the father of many nations, and all nations would be blessed in him. So Abraham is the father of two groups. All who exercise the faith of Abraham, though they be not circumcised, and all who exercise the faith of Abraham, though they be under circumcision, like David. Okay? So David was under circumcision. David was a practicing Jew, and David still needed the faith of Abraham and the justification that Abraham got. He didn't get it from the law of Moses. Okay? So notice he says, not of the circumcision only. So, he's the father of the faithful, and that means those who are not just Jews only. Those who are not just outwardly Jews only, but who also have the faith of Abraham. So even the ones who are under Moses' law, the practicing Jews, if that's all you had, and you were trusting in, we have Abraham to our father, right? And thinkest thou this, O man, that doeth such things, or judgest them which do such things, and doest the same, that thou shalt escape the judgment of God? Now, why would they think that? Because they thought that being circumcised and being under Moses' law did not require them to have the same faith as Abraham. They just had the same outward as Abraham. But Paul says here, you can't just have the outward only, but you must also walk in the steps of that faith of our father Abraham, which he had being yet uncircumcised. Okay, what's he saying? Whether you're a Jew or whether you're a Gentile, if you're going to have the justification of Abraham, you've got to have the steps of that faith of Abraham. Mm-hmm. Abraham became the standard of acceptable faith. You see that? Mm-hmm. For the Jew or the Gentile, Abraham became God's standard of what kind of faith he was talking about. God defines his terms. You want to be saved by faith? You got to have that kind of faith. Listen to verse 4. This is the gospel, okay? Verse 4:13. For the promise that he should be the heir of the world. What is that? That's the kingdom. The coming kingdom, right? The meek shall inherit the earth, right? Okay. The promise that he should be heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through Moses' law, but through the justification of faith, which he had before circumcision and before the law. And that makes him heir of the world, all nations. Galatians says that the gospel was preached to Abraham, and it says that that gospel that was preached to Abraham was, in thee shall all nations be blessed. That was the good news. And so he knew the Messiah was coming through him. Verse 14. For if they which are of the law only, I'm going to put in there, which is in what he's saying up here, circumcision only, back in verse 12. If they which are of the law only, or circumcision only, be heirs, faith, as in Abraham, is made void, and the promise to Abraham made of none effect. Why? Because if all you have is the law worketh wrath. For where there's no law, there's no transgression. That's a maxim. No law, no transgression. So he says, if you have a law, you have accountability. So the plumb line was accountability. The plumb line that showed you crooked could not make you straight. And the plumb line that showed you crooked, if you did not have the priesthood of Jesus Christ, all you had was something producing wrath, because it was actually exacerbating your transgression by showing you what you should have done, and there's no way to atone for it. God giving his law only increased accountability. If the promised inheritance is obtained through Moses' law alone, then the principle of faith imputed for righteousness is made void, and the promise to Abraham made of none effect. But Galatians 3:21 says, is the law then contrary to the promises of God? God forbid. For if there had been a law which could have given life, it could have made atonement, verily justification would have been by the law. But because it could not make atonement, all it could do is condemn. Verse 16, therefore, it is of faith in Jesus, what we're talking about, faith in Jesus' heavenly priesthood, faith in God's promised salvation, that it might be by grace. In other words, faith is means you didn't earn it. Works is earn. Faith, you didn't earn. So faith is when you hold the truth, you embrace the truth, and you obey the truth, but you don't earn anything. You didn't earn anything, and you don't assume that you're going to. It's a faith that it might be by grace. Why? To the end, the promise might be sure to all the seed, not to that only, which is of the law, not to Jews only, but to that also, which is of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. So when God gave this principle of justification by faith to Abraham, before circumcision, before Moses' law, and then told him, you're going to be a father of many nations, and thee shall all nations be blessed. You're going to be heir of the world based on this. The kingdom that's going to come, the Messiah's kingdom, is going to be all those who have the faith of Abraham. Okay? That proves right there in Paul's argument that the Gentiles, through Jesus Christ, have just as much access as anybody. By faith. Verse 17, here it is. As it is written, I have made thee a father of many nations before him whom he believed, even God, who quickeneth the dead and calleth those things which be not as though they were. Okay, he called Abraham going to be the father of many nations while he was childless and his wife was barren and he was 100 years old. He called things that were not as though they were. The antinomians, I've heard this said, Michael Pearl for one, calls me righteous when I'm rebellious. Calls me faithful when I'm unfaithful. I just got to trust him. He calls me righteous. No, hold it. That's not what we're talking. That's not the context. Okay? The fact is, if God says you are pardoned, it's because you were repentant. You stopped holding the truth in unrighteousness. You started exercising the faith of Abraham. And guess what? You got the same grace that Abraham got. God is consistent. God is impartial. If Abraham got grace at this moment for this faith, anybody who has that faith in the heart of Abraham gets the same grace. That's because God is just and no respecter of persons. Okay? So Abraham, as a heathen man, in other words, he wasn't a Jew, he was an uncircumcised heathen. He's standing, he's believing God, he's putting faith in God. He had steps of faith. He left Haran at 75 when Terah died. He left Haran, he was 75. He sojourned, and at 84, still sojourning, still taking steps of faith, he's promised a son. Again, at 100 years old, he's told he's going to have a son, and that's when he has a son. At 130 years old, he sacrifices Isaac, or at least takes him up to the mountain to sacrifice Isaac. He's willing to sacrifice Isaac. This is the faith of Abraham. Right. Not this, but this. And all of those times, in fact, in Romans you're going to see, it's talking about the 100-year-old time. Hebrews talks about the 75-year-old and the 84-year-old time. And then James talks about the 130-year-old time. And it all says, and the scripture was fulfilled, which said Abraham believed God and was imputed to him for righteousness. Mm-hmm. Every one of them. Why? It says here, they must have the steps. It's a, and those who believe are blessed with faithful Abraham. We're going to see that in just a minute here, okay? But I want you to listen to Abraham, okay? We're going to listen to what Abraham says on the subject after he's in heaven. Luke 16. And it came to pass, the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. Why is it called Abraham's bosom? Because he's the father of the faithful. Because he's the heir of the world. Okay? He's the figurehead of this principle of justification by faith that God has established. So, the rich man also died and was buried, and in hell he lifted up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus that may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, you want to hear what Abraham says? Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things and likewise Lazarus evil things. But now he's comforted and thou art tormented. And beside all this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from hence. Then he said, I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send him to my father's house, for I have five brothers, and may testify unto them, lest they come into this place of torment. Okay, what does he want the brothers told? He wants them to hear the gospel. He wants them to repent. He wants them to not go to hell where he's at, or at least Hades. We don't know all about the details of this, but we know that he's in a place of torment. 29, Abraham saith unto him, okay, Abraham, what are you going to tell this guy? They have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. That's not just the Mosaic Covenant. That's Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, all the way through Moses and the prophets, okay? Let them hear them. What does it mean, let them hear them? In other words, start doing what they said.
Right.
Don't just be a hearer of the word and not a doer. Hearing in this context means start obeying what they're being taught. Obviously, this was before the cross. Obviously, they had to, even a Gentile had to become a Jew at that time to come into and follow the Word of God. It wasn't until the priesthood of Jesus was set up, that he opened the door to the non-Jews to believe on Jesus, which Paul is arguing for. Abraham says they have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. And he said, nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent. Repent of what? Holding the truth in unrighteousness. And he saith unto him, if they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded to stop holding the truth in unrighteousness, though one rose from the dead. So Abraham's concept of faith is be a doer of the word and not a hearer only. You want to enter into the inheritance with Abraham when he becomes heir of the world and the father of the faithful through his seed, Jesus Christ. When Jesus conquers the world and reigns, do you want to be a part of that kingdom? Well, you got to have the faith of Abraham. How did Adam and Eve fail? It was called faithless disobedience, unbelief. It's only appropriate. God knows we've fallen. But there's one thing, there's a big scar, there's a big insult to God that has to be dealt with if you want to reconcile with God. Man, believe Satan over God. Now you better reverse it. You better believe God over Satan. You better start hearing his word, taking his truth and doing it, which is what they failed to do. And that's only appropriate if you're going to reconcile with God, right? Now listen, verse 18. Who against hope believed in hope that he might become the father of many nations according to that which was spoken. So shall thy seed be. And being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body now dead when he was about 100 years old. Neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God and being fully persuaded that what he had promised he was able to perform. And therefore, how old is he? 100 years old. Therefore, it was imputed to him for righteousness. But if you go back in Genesis, it says it was imputed to him when he was 84. Why? Because it's every step. Every time I take a step of faith, it's imputed to me for righteousness. I take another step of faith, it's imputed to me for righteousness. What does that do? It keeps my record clean. If I start holding the truth in unrighteousness, my record begins to have sin. I'm under condemnation. I'm not walking in the light, and the blood's not keeping me clean. A step of faith doesn't mean a step of perfection. There may be ignorant sin. There may be a lack of wisdom. There may be immaturity. I may actually be transgressing God's law of love and not realize it. Okay? But if a step of faith is holding the truth and doing what I know to do, walking in the light I have, believing God and following God and trusting God and not rebelling against Him, that's faith. He took God's prescription. Okay. Now, verse 23. Now it was not written for his sake alone. Understand, it was written when he was 84. Here he's saying, we're talking about when he was 100 years old. In Paul's mind, it's the whole thing. Okay? Not one step of faith. The whole thing. Now it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but for us also, to whom it shall be imputed if we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification. Okay? It says of Abraham that after he had patiently endured, he obtained the promise in Hebrews. Okay? It says it this way. And we desire that every one of you do show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope unto the end, that you be not slothful, but followers of them who through faith and patience, we talked about that word, endurance, inherit the promises, the promised kingdom, salvation. For when God made promise to Abraham, you'll be heir of the world, because he could swear by no greater, he swore by himself, saying, surely blessing, I will bless thee, and multiplying, I will multiply thee. And so after he had patiently endured, he obtained the promise, the inheritance, heaven, the resurrection of the just. It can't get any clearer, okay? Now, that wasn't written for his sake alone. It was written for us also, because this is the path, this is the gospel. If you're going to be in the kingdom of Jesus Christ, if you're going to have your sins forgiven, if you're going to be justified by faith, you've got to have it done the same way Abraham had it done. You've got to have the same heart, mind, faith, and love for God. Abraham was called the friend of God. Yeah, you got to do that too. That's part of it. Okay, you're not gonna reconcile with God and not be the friend of God. Okay? It's obvious. If we believe on Him that raised up Jesus from the dead, the way Abraham believed the promise of God, the way Abraham believed in God for a son, the way Abraham believed and left Haran, the way Abraham believed and did everything that God told him to do, after he had patiently endured. So, back to Romans 2:7, to them who by patient continuance, same word, patiently endured, patient continuance in well-doing, seek for glory and honor and immortality, eternal life. That's the faith of Abraham. Galatians 3:9 says, so then they which be of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham. If you look in your interlinear, you'll find that believe, faith, faithful. These are all from the same Greek word, unless it's when it's talking about unbelief and disobedience, there's a couple different words. But it's the word pistis, okay? That's a noun. So then they which be of pistis, the noun, are blessed with pistos, Abraham, the adjective. Okay? It's the same word. Faith and faithful. That's why I told you back here in the beginning of chapter 3. What if some did not believe? Shall their unbelief make the faithfulness of God without effect? And it says faith here. It's the same word. Okay? And we're not talking about God's personal faith. We're talking about His faithfulness, His credibility. Okay? And so it's very important to understand the train of thought. What's going on here? It's not complicated. When you read Romans, it seems complicated. It's like, I don't know what he's talking about. But a few little guidelines that I've been trying to give you, it's not complicated. And if you go back and you keep going back to that 1, 16, 17, and 18, hang on to that all the way through. It becomes a little more complicated when he starts talking about the nation of Israel being cut off, Gentiles grafted in. But really, with a little bit of guidance, it's not complicated. I think you can see chapters 1 through 4. It's quite obvious what's being said here. When you keep the Jews in the mix. Now, if you take Romans and you forget about the Jewishness of the apostles and the situation of Israel being rejected as a nation, the remnant being brought through, the Gentiles grafted in. If you forget about that, which he's going to talk about in Romans 11, then you can really get mixed up on Romans. That's why Calvinists and most people have, Protestants, Catholics, Antinomians, they're all mixed up on Romans because of this Jew-Gentile issue. So when he says, you're justified by faith without the deeds of the law. Most Americans say, oh, we're justified by just trusting God without any rules. No rules. Don't make any rules. Don't have to obey any rules. No law. You know, there's no law. It's under grace. So that means you can't make rules. We can't judge each other based on our conduct. That's nothing but a lie of Satan. Has nothing to do with what Paul's talking about. Well, Jesus said, judge not. Yeah, and right afterward he said, don't cast your pearls before swine. Don't give that which is holy unto the dogs. Right after that in Matthew 7. Maybe it'd be good to always read the next few verses before you jump to a conclusion, right? Let's stand together. Any questions on Romans chapter 4? Romans chapter 4 is one of my favorite chapters because the conclusions that are made, the statements that are made are so well defined. David describes the blessedness of the man to whom the Lord imputes righteousness without works, saying, blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven, whose sins are covered. You can't get away from that definition of the imputation of righteousness. That's what it is. It never changes. And so, when you get your definitions right, You can read it for yourself. I don't have to interpret it for you. You can just see it with your own eyes that works in this context means earn. You can't earn it. Because you can't earn it, you're still the ungodly. Because you can't earn it, you got to be justified by something besides your record. You got to be justified by grace. How does that work? Well, when you believe in the Lord and His program, which includes the death, burial, and resurrection and priesthood of Jesus, when you believe in that and put your faith in Him and stop trying to make your own path, stop trying to get there your own way, but submit to His way, the blood of Jesus Christ washes your sins away. And you're declared righteous because there's no sin on your record. Who could condemn you now? Nobody. That's the gospel. Any thoughts?
Yeah. It's one of those deals where false doctrine, be it Calvinism, be it antinomianism, whatever, some of these more, you know, obvious garbage ones. If a person really loved God, kind of the Balaam deal, if you really loved God and loved what was right, you know, you wouldn't come up with some of this nonsense. I think the reason it flourishes so well is because the people, you know, probably there's some ignorance involved too. I mean, I would say definitely there's some ignorance involved, but it goes so contrary to someone who looks at God's way and says, that's beautiful, that's good, I want to be that way. It goes contrary to that to teach a lawless lifestyle. And so for someone to promote that, you know, it'd be one thing for someone to believe that because they're confused about some verses, but in their life they're still living by God's laws, right. They're still living by God's what He showed, but in their mind they're like, well, yeah, but that doesn't have nothing to do with it because they're confused, but they're not wanting to go sin. People who take these things to even a halfway logical conclusion and they allow transgression in their life, they allow laxity and things like that, it's a great sifter for whether you really even give a rip.
Right.
Because that's all God's going to find out anyway, is whether you give a rip. And if you're so excited because there's a verse that says He nailed the law to the cross, and you can't look and see what He's talking about, the law containing ordinances and whatnot, and you're so excited, it's like God did away with His opinion. Do what? You know, everything He told you was good. You want to lie? Don't you want to do? You want what is it that you don't like? It's like, it's so revealing. It's like, come on, guys. If you just wanted to show God that you agreed with Him and loved Him, and this will work for a long-term relationship in heaven, you probably shouldn't be coming up with stuff like this, because you're all excited that you think God did away with His opinion, and He didn't.
Right. Would Balaam have been able to seduce Israel if all the Israelites loved the Lord? You say, well, why did God allow Balaam to do that and tell Balak to do that? It's part of His sifting process. God said, oh, okay, Balaam, you just blew it. Balak, you're blowing it. Now let's see how many Israelites blow it. Okay? If they love me and love my law, this will have no effect on them whatsoever. But if they fall for this, go. Show yourself. Reveal yourself, right? Baal Peor.
You didn't find Moses and Joshua and them falling. Oh, it's a trap.
Nah,
it's
like, they didn't fall for it.
Love God and you'll avoid that trap. You may not understand all the ins and outs of everything, but love God and you'll avoid those traps.
Right.
Because it makes a way out.
Right. So, yes, I hope that I'm making this plain enough to where when you go back through and read Romans 1, 2, 3, and 4, you will understand what's happening and it will make sense to you without me having to tell you. And if somebody comes along with their false grace, works, ideology, you can take them right to Romans 1, 17, 18, and say, okay, obviously here, faith to faith, just to live by faith, is the opposite of holding the truth in unrighteousness. So your definition fails.
Yeah, I think that was a really, good, really good point to bring out. Is that is so... Someone who believes that your faith without works, and they take it to the bonkers conclusion, it is so the definition of someone who has the truth, but they don't have to be good.
Right.
And it is so the definition of holding the truth and unrighteousness, that was a good fit. Right. Yes. Bring that out.
Let's pray.
Grateful the word that you've loved, the spirit you've given.
having understanding